Take your Bibles now. Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Dr. Barber taught Church Planter, Paul the Church Planter, part one a couple of weeks ago. And then now we're going to part two, Acts 18, 1 through 6. It's good to have John Allen's sister and her husband, Myron and Brenda Price, here. Brother Price is a retired preacher. If we ever do such a thing, Brother Price, I don't know. His wife probably say, no, he preaches every chance he gets. But anyway, we're glad to have them. And then Shirley Allen, back in the back. Raise your hand, Shirley. God bless you. I see that hand. She just volunteered to give a $1,000 love offering. So, some of you have heard me talk about Big George Allen, the policeman. Well, that's his wife. And George went home to be with the Lord about a year and a half ago, and we certainly miss him, but we're glad to have her with us today and just praise the Lord for it. Dr. Barber, they found out that he had some ulcers last night that are in his esophagus, and they're pretty bad. And so some of the food was not going down maybe, and maybe a pill or maybe more than one. And so that blocked the swallowing ability. And they found that out last night, removed that. The food and whatever was blocking it. And he was able to take a little Jell-O, right, Diane? A little Jell-O and a little bit of water. He hadn't had any water for a day or two and anything to eat. But if they can get that taken care of, he should be able to pull out of this. Of course, he had the fall and two or three ribs cracked down here in his back. And is in pain from that. So he needs our prayers, and I know you're praying for him and for Mrs. Barber and all. So, okay, let's look now in Acts chapter 18. Let's go to verses 1 through 6, and I'll read those. Now, we're going to try as best we can with the time we have to go on through and share some things about this planting of the church and how Paul did it. In Acts 18, 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. Paul came to them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and worked. For by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and Greeks, the Gentiles. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit. How long has it been since you were pressed in the spirit? Pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. Paul was traveling all the time. He was a missionary out of the church at Antioch. And they've estimated, someone did an estimate on how many miles he traveled, and it was over 10,000 miles. And you say, well, that's not a whole lot. Well, it is if you don't have an airplane or a train and you're traveling by boat and you have a storm or two and all of those things. So that's just an estimate. It gives you an idea. He was going back and forth in all of those places and starting churches. The one that Dr. Barber talked about, the two rather, were the church at Thessalonica and Philippi. And now we're going to look at the church at Corinth that was started by Paul and the church at Ephesus that was started by him. So Paul would go to these places, and in chapter 18, verse 1, Paul departed from Athens, came to Corinth. You keep reading on down through there, and you find out he was busy making his own living and all, but he would go to the synagogues. They would be like the churches of our day. He would go into the synagogues and right in the middle of the Jewish people And he would have permission. He wasn't a disruptive person, but he had permission from them to share what he knew, and they were always looking for something different or something new or something to argue about or whatever. And so he was teaching them those things and sharing the gospel. And that's exactly what he should be doing, and that's what he did, and that's what we should be doing. He persuaded, verse 4, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, every what we would call Saturday, every day of rest, Sabbath when they worship, and persuaded, underscore that word in your mind, he persuaded the Jews. He persuaded them and the Greeks and the Gentiles. Persuaded means he presented his side, or he presented an argument for what he believed, in an argument for Christ and salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't ashamed of it. He wasn't embarrassed to do it. He had boldness to do it, and he shared Christ, and he reasoned with them. And I'm sure, of course, he took the Old Testament, which is all they had then, and he'd go back maybe to Isaiah 53 and some of those passages or whatever God laid on his heart, and he would teach them about the Lord Jesus Christ. He persuaded the Jews and the Greeks in the synagogues, wasn't ashamed of the gospel. And so it reminds us, really, that we should not be. We should be telling others about Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. How long has it been since you confronted somebody in the Lord, sat down with them, or at your home, or at a restaurant, or somewhere, some co-worker in break time, or whatever, and tried to persuade them about the Lord? I know sometimes there are some limitations, but it can be done. And this is what he is saying, reminding us, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, knowing what it means to die and go to hell, we persuade men. We persuade them. We argue the point and talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they listen, good. If they don't, we've done what we're supposed to do. But we're supposed to be doing that. And we sang a while ago, I love to tell the story. That's not true of a lot of Christians. We don't love to tell the story. We're backward and bashful. And if it's real convenient and somebody just sort of runs us down, we might tell them the story. But we need to always love to tell the story to the people that we are involved with. And now, some of them not going to listen. You can count on that. In these hurricanes we just had, the two of them really together, the tornadoes, Hurricane Helene and then Milton there in Florida, there's probably over 230, I don't know what the last count is, I wasn't able to pull it up, didn't have the time, but I know it was over 230 the last time I looked, that perished. Now, here's a problem with some of them. They were warned. They were told to get out of there, leave. But they had the choice. And they chose, many of them, to stay, and they drowned. Now, that might not have been the case of all of them, and I'm not trying to be harsh on them, but I'm just saying they told them, get out of there, get out of Dodge, because the floodwaters are coming, and you might drown. And a lot of them just ignored that. That's the way a lot of people do when you give them the gospel. But you have to warn them and tell them that there's a heaven, there's a hell, and that Jesus saves, and only Jesus saves. Exclusively only Jesus saves. And then when we do that, the rest is up to them. But our job, if I could get that across, is to constantly, all the time, be willing to tell people about Jesus Christ. And we're bashful and we're backward and we're filled with pride in those things, so therefore we just don't do it. But we are commanded by the Word of God that we are to tell people about Christ. Now in verses 5 and 6, you'll notice how they responded in Acts 18. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit. God led him, the Holy Spirit, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. That was his message. Jesus is the anointed one, the Messiah, the Savior. And when they opposed themselves, they opposed themselves. They didn't like that. And they made up their mind. They blasphemed. They made fun of it. They blasphemed it. And he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be on your own heads. You've made up your mind in the results of what you're going to face. I am clean. That's what we need to be. We witnessed to them. We've done our best. If they reject it, we can say, I am clean. Paul said, I am clean. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. He said, I've tried so hard to come to the synagogues. That didn't mean he was never going to witness to Jews again, but it meant he started out, the Bible says, to the Jew first, and he started out, they rejected it. He said, okay, if you Jews don't want the truth, we'll just really make a double emphasis on the Gentiles, and that's what the Lord had said he had called Paul to do primarily anyway. So they rejected the truth, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and so they moved on to other areas. But listen, don't be surprised when people reject the truth. If you go in thinking you're going to win everybody to the Lord and everybody's going to like the fact that you witnessed to them, you won't ever do it. But they're not going to like it sometimes. And sometimes they'll slam the door in your face if you're going house to house. Sometimes they'll say, I don't want to hear that junk. Just leave me alone. I don't want to hear it. And you try to do it, but expect them, a lot of them say, no, I don't even want to hear you. I don't want to hear what you got to say. But the ones you're looking for are those who will listen. But we're not going to find them if we're not looking for somebody. And we need to do that. They rejected the truth, and they'll reject our witness many times. Here's what Jesus said. He said this in John 15, 19, going down through these verses. If ye were the world, that is the world system, that's the devil system, the world would love his own. If you're worldly, they'll love you. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, some Christians have forgotten that, come out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The world doesn't like you. Remember the word that I said unto you, John 15, 20. The servant is not greater than his Lord. That makes sense, doesn't it? If he's Lord and I'm his servant, I'm not greater than him. He's greater than me. Remember the word that I said unto you, the Lord, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, and did they ever persecute Jesus? Well, yeah, they crucified him. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Verse 21, John 15, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake. You see, it's for him we do it, because they know not him that sent me. They don't know God. They don't know him that sent me. It doesn't matter. We're supposed to tell them anyway, and that's the reaction you'll get. Sometimes the message is rejected, but by the way, it could be a good step in the right direction for them. Just because they reject it from you, they may go think about it. They may meditate. Then a brother or sister or a friend will come by and back that up. So when you leave, don't chew them out and be mean to them. Just say, I understand and I respect you and God bless you, and go on about your business. And it may not be as much in vain as you think it would be. So you go ahead and tell them and let the Lord handle all those results, and that's the thing to do. Then in your outline C, I hadn't been giving you the ABCs, but A was reasoning in the synagogue, and B was rejecting the truth, and now redeeming of the Gentiles. C in your outline, the redeeming of the Gentiles. Paul didn't quit, did he? But he moved right on. Chapter 18, verses 7 and 8. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. His house was connected to the church house, to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Paul just moved on. And he came to this place, he preached the gospel, and of all things, the chief ruler of the synagogue got saved. And then his family got saved, and a lot of the Corinthians got saved, and then they baptized them as quickly as they could. Baptism is important. Doesn't save you, but every believer should be baptized as quickly as they can after they have been saved. And it's so important to make that identification to the world and to your own self. But Paul didn't quit, and because of that, that whole family got saved and others came to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to try to reach people for Christ. Dr. Lee Robinson, how many of you ever heard of Dr. Lee Robinson? That's more than half of you. He used to pastor the Highland Park Baptist Church and was chancellor of Tennessee Temple University. Dr. Robinson was very practical, and he said this: if you get daddy, you'll get everybody. Think about that. If you get daddy, you'll get everybody. And that's important to remember. It's good to win a child to the Lord. Thank God for that. And I'm thankful for our children's ministries. And you reach them at an early age and they don't waste their life. That's good that you reach them early and all. But it's important, too, to win the head of the home, the head of the household. That may be a single mother. It may be a single daddy or certainly a dad. And that would be the case. William Carey, the great missionary, said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Most of us have heard that for many years. But that's true, isn't it? Expect great things from God. You want to see a lot of people saved? Witness. And then expect or attempt great things for God. You got to attempt it. And then God will bless it. So we have reasoning in the synagogue, rejecting the truth, and then redeeming of the Gentiles. D in your outline, reassuring from the Lord. Reassuring from the Lord. Did you know Paul was just a human being like us? Oh, he had sort of a special calling, but he was a human being. And so Paul actually felt afraid and a little bit discouraged. And that happens. Satan hates it when a ministry goes forward. I promise you, he hates it when a ministry is going well and going forward. Ours is doing that. We've got to be on guard about the devil because God is blessing our church in wonderful ways. And so Paul was needing some encouragement. Look at verses 9 and 10. Chapter 18, verses 9 and 10. In verse 9, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by vision. We don't need visions anymore. We have the completed word of God. But he spoke to him then in a vision. And he said, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. Don't back off. Don't quit witnessing. Don't quit preaching. For I am with thee. Wow. You say, well, I would witness to more people, but I'm alone. You're never alone. You're never alone. Are you? Never are you alone. Who's with you everywhere you go all the time? The Lord. You're always with him. And so he said, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. I'm not going to let anything happen to you that's unnecessary, for I have much people in this city, and I'm going to see that you are taken care of. And so Paul received that encouragement. He promised him in verse 10 his presence. I'm with you. He promised his protection for that period of time. Ultimately, Paul was martyred, but during all of this time that he was promising, he took care of him. We need encouragement, don't we? I do. Where do you get encouragement? Primarily from the Word of God. This is where you're going to get the most encouragement that you would ever get. And so we have to look in the Word of God. And Isaiah 41:10 says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will help thee. Yea, I will strengthen thee. Yea, I'll uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. He's got a pretty strong right hand of righteousness. And so he's with us, and Paul was reminded of that. And then we have the reassuring from the Lord, and that's good. You don't go anywhere but what the Lord is with you in that. And then E, remaining with the work. Remaining with the work. Paul didn't quit. He stayed 1.5 years there, chapter 18, verse number 11. And he continued there 1 year and 6 months doing what? Playing golf. No, teaching the Word of God among them. Teaching the Word of God among them. And we need to find ways to do that to our friends and loved ones. You can buy literature and send it to them, give it to them. Teach the Word of God to them. Paul stayed 1.5 years. You know, it's sort of like a new convert's like training a child. You know, a child can't walk, and you got to help them. They'll start out, and then they'll fall. And you pick them up, and then you say, come on to Daddy, or come to Grandpa or Grandma. That's us, you know. Come to Grandma and Grandpa, and they'll fall, and we coach them, and we get them to finally be able to walk. Well, we've got to remember that about new converts. Love them. Care for them. And I'm glad we have a follow-up program here where people follow up new converts and help them get grounded in the Word of God. All right, very hurriedly now. Number two, the church at Ephesus. Paul went on to Ephesus, and there he met Priscilla and Aquila. They were good Christians. Verse 18, Paul after this tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, sailed thence to Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. We don't really have time to talk much about that vow, but here Paul was going on, and he was going to the synagogues. He was faithful to his commitment. He was consistent in doing that. So Paul had to leave there and go to another place. He took a vow. We don't know exactly why. Maybe it was one he already had before he got saved, and it was expected of him to fulfill that vow. But it had nothing to do with salvation. Not even the Pharisees recognized anything about that as being necessary for salvation. It was just a vow. And you remember Paul was wanting to stay without compromising, on the side of the Jews so he could have the ability to have their attention so he could tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he had Timothy circumcised and so on and so forth. He wanted that to be something that might help in the cause of Christ. And it never was presented as part of salvation, necessary for salvation, but primarily a vow of special dedication for him. Then Paul went on to Ephesus, verses 19 and following. In these verses, we don't have time to read all of them, but he went there. He later returned. Aquila and Priscilla taught a man by the name of Apollos. Apollos was a golden mouth orator, very eloquent, but he needed more training. And so they took the time, these lay people who had their own business, who was helping Paul, they took time to help Apollos, who was brilliant, but there were some things he just didn't understand about baptism, a couple of other things. They took the time to help him. We ought to always be willing to do that. Then he talks about, receiving the Holy Ghost. Receiving the Holy Ghost. Chapter 19, verse 1 through 3. And it came to pass that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be an Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. John's baptism was looking forward to the cross. The cross had not been completed. And so after that, when they were saved, they were to follow the Lord in believers' baptism, and they were to have the Holy Spirit ruling in their lives. And so he wanted them to understand those things. They were in sort of this dispensation over here. Then Jesus died, was buried, and rose, and now we're in the New Testament dispensation. And so he was getting that corrected in their lives, being baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit. And Paul instructed them. Verses 4 through 7, very patiently, and he helped them lovingly, and he helped them. And so that's what we need. Receiving the Holy Ghost, and then be retreating from the synagogue. Retreating, leaving from the synagogue. It was always, as we said, Paul's custom to go to the synagogue. He would go there. Look at chapter 19, verses 8 and 9. And I'm having to rush this, but follow along as close as you can. Verse 8, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months. That's a long message, isn't it? Disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he left. He departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. He went to a school, a religious school of Tyrannus, and he took that opportunity, though he was not there at that time in the synagogue, but still he was preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, and he found that other place. They would have school in the morning. Paul would take over the facilities in the afternoon, and he would teach about Christ, and many people got saved because of that. Look at verses 10 through 12, chapter 19, verses 10 through 12. And this continued by the space of 2 years. He stayed there. So that, now look at the next word. What is it, class? All. Underscore that in your mind and maybe in your Bible. So that all they which dwelt in Asia, all they that dwelt in Asia, heard the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, both Jews and Greeks. How many? All they were in that territory. Word got out. Everybody was talking about it. Great things were happening. And so wouldn't it be great if all Fort Worth heard about Jesus? That's up to us. It's up to the church. Not just ours, but others. But we ought to, in our community or wherever we are, we're going to have open house Sunday coming up. And a lot of people don't even take the cards. Take them. Invite your friends. Get them here. They might get saved. And then, if you get somebody saved, a lot of times they'll bring 3 or 4 other people to the Lord. That's just the way it happens. But it starts with getting them saved. And then they had to remove the counterfeits, receiving the Holy Ghost, retreating from the synagogue he left, and then removing the counterfeits. In verses 13 through 16, chapter 19, then certain of the vagabond Jews, they were not really dedicated Jews. They were not practicing even those things, but they were exorcists. They were casting out evil spirits. They took upon them to call over them, which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. They said, get out of the demons, get out of them, get out of them. And we adjure you by the one that Paul's preaching about. And they were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. He was the head man, and they were doing this over what they were doing. And the evil spirit answered. I think this is funny in a way. And he said, Jesus I know. How did they know? Because back, they were in heaven at one time. They got kicked out of heaven. And Jesus was in heaven then too. And so they said, well, we know Jesus, and Paul I know, but who are you? Who are you? And I think this is so funny. The man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them. Remember, how many was it? 7 of them. And prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Don't monkey with Jesus. Don't monkey with something you shouldn't be fooling around with. I wish I had time to tell you about a demonology study, but that I did one time, but I'm going to tell you, demons are real and they fight. But you better be right with God if you're going to get involved in any of that. And exorcism is not something particularly taught in the Bible. Casting out demons, it sometimes was, but not like the exorcist movie or the Roman Catholic Church, all right? So anyway, many believed, verses 17 through 20, And when they believed, look at what they did. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks, also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on all of them. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed. It's a good thing to change your life, confess your sin, and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts. And any kind of curious art, palm reading, tarot cards, all that mess is from hell. Don't ever fool with it. You'll regret it. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. They got right with God, got rid of the sinful things in their life, repented. And what happened as a result of that? Verse 20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Isn't that what we want? The word of God mightily growing and prevailing, many getting saved. These people got saved, got right, got rid of their sin and their sinful practices, and God blessed it. By the way, that cost them some money, but no price should be too much to pay, whatever it is, to have fellowship with God and serve Him. No price, no habit, no nothing should be that way. Christians obeyed, and God's word grew mightily. D, well, let's cover these. You can write them in there. I'll give you the references. We're about finished. D is resolving to move forward. Resolving to move forward. 19, beginning with verse 23, in the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. And then they went into the silversmiths, and they worshiped Diana. And it's like a lot of these artifacts and things you see in religions and in so-called Christian churches, where they make all of these things, the statues and sometimes the things you put in your car to protect you while you're traveling, all that kind of stuff. There's big money in that. Don't ever think there's not. Big money in all of that. And that's what was happening here. And they preached Jesus, and they said, we don't need that junk. And they said, we got to get together here. The union's got to call a meeting. And they did and said, this Christian gospel is messing us up. We're not going to make any more money selling all these statues to Diana. We're not going to make any more money. Hey, that's just exactly the way the world is today. They don't like us Christians, and they don't like us telling the truth. It messes up their pocketbook. It messes up their playhouse. They just don't like it. So Paul left Ephesus not to return. He did write to them when he was in prison in Rome. Now, what do we get out of all of this? A lot of things, but we need to stand for the truth. Folks, I mean, we need to witness. We need to speak up. We don't need to be bashful. We need to talk about Jesus, tell others about Jesus. So what if they reject you? So what if they don't like you after that? You've done what God said to do. And Jesus told us in Matthew 28, and I won't quote it, but verses 18 through 20, you're familiar with it. Stand for the truth, proclaim the gospel, and watch God work. If we'll do that, watch God work in supernatural ways. That's what he did with Paul. We get strength from the word, and then we abide in Christ. And I would leave you with a couple of questions. Ask God if there's any area of your life that you need to change today. And secondly, ask God to show you that you can be more consistent in witnessing and seizing, looking for and seizing the opportunities like old Paul did to do what? To tell them about Jesus. Tell them how to be saved, how to go to heaven. Lord, thank you for your word. And I pray you would challenge us, convict us. And Lord, help us, even some that are witnessing, some that we would witness more. Those who are not, that they would. Help us to have the boldness of Paul. Paul was just a human being like us, just obeying you. And help us to obey the Great Commission. In Jesus' name, amen.